John chapter 4, verse 46 to 53. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed.
How are we doing, guys? We good? Cool, cool. Well, welcome to church. If I haven't met you, my name's Pat. I am the youth minister here, as Matt said, and I'm excited for our third installment of the series we're in the middle of, Heaven Meets Earth, looking at kind of the signs that Jesus performed and what they mean for our life. I'm excited to look at this story particularly because we get to see the most significant moment in a man's life, and we get to unpack what that means to us, what this story is all about. And that's exactly what we're going to do. If you're new to church, all we're going to do right now is just unpack the passage that was just read out, the part of the Bible that was just read out, and try to figure out what that means for us. But before we get there, I wonder if you've ever had like your expectations in something like well and truly exceeded. Maybe they're expectations in someone. For example, today I expected the Sharkies would get a win because we're playing in the bottom of the ladder. But boy, did they exceed my expectations. 62-0, right? Love the Sharkies. Any Sharks fans? One or two? None. All right. Long way from the Shire. All right. Or maybe you've had that moment where you post something to Instagram or Facebook and you're like, oh, this might get a few likes, this is pretty funny, and then your mind is just blown because everyone in the world seems to be getting around it and liking it, and you're just like, yes, this exceeded all expectations of how liked I thought this would be. A tip for that, have a baby, it just brings in the likes, right? Like, it just brings them on in. Or maybe you've had the glorious moment, like the moment that nothing compares to, where it's seemingly like your whole life has changed. When you open up a box of nuggets and there's an extra one there, right? You're like, I didn't ask for this, right? Like, I didn't expect this. This isn't what I paid for, but I'm just so happy. And like the rest of your week is just like on a high because of that one extra chicken nugget. My expectations were exceeded on like my first ever day in the hills, right? I had an interview with Shane Dirks. Great man. That wasn't what exceeded my expectations. But after that, we're over at Raw Cafe, like near the piazza. And so after that, I went over and I looked at the shops, right? And I was like, there's a Mad Max, a Max Brenner, a Nando's, and a Baskin-Robbins all next to each other. Like, all is exceeded, right? Like, this place is better than I could have. I've heard good things about the hills, but this just blows everything out of the water. They're all next to each other. Sometimes our expectations are well and truly exceeded. Sometimes we're hoping for this and we get so much more. And the story we're reading tonight, the story we're looking at tonight, is about a man whose expectations are well and truly exceeded by Jesus. You can see it just before the verses that were read out. In verse 43, we see the fact that Jesus is back in his hometown, right? He's come back to where he grew up. In fact, he's about 10 kilometers away from the suburb that he grew up in, right? He's down the road. He's with a bunch of people who saw him when he went to school, who knew his parents. He's got aunties and uncles around. Like, everyone who knows him, right, is there. These are the people who he grew up with. And he's in a place called Galilee. And Galilee welcomed him, it says, because Jesus had already been there and had already done some amazing things. So we need to understand what's happening in this story before we get into it. The people of Galilee were excited to welcome Jesus back. Why? Because last time he was there, it says in John chapter 2, if you want to rewind, that he drove corrupt people out of the temple. And that's a massive thing because the temple was the size of a stadium and he alone drove people out of that temple. And then it says he performed many signs. Jesus was in Galilee previously and he was doing things that no one could understand, that no one could explain. He was healing people and changing things that you just can't do. He was laying his hands on people and their lives were being changed. He was a miracle worker. So when Jesus is coming back into Galilee, the people are excited. There would have been a buzz in town. Jesus is coming back. The one who kind of grew up near here and did amazing things. The one who we can't explain the things that he did. The one who taught in a way that we just was way better than anything we've ever heard before. These people were excited for Jesus to come back. And what's more than that, you might have noticed towards the end of the reading, it says this was the second sign that Jesus performed. Jesus specifically was in a place called Cana. And last time he was there, it was what we talked about last week, if you're here, he was at a wedding. And the wedding ran out of wine. And so Jesus got the party back on track by turning thousands of liters of water into wine. And not just wine, but the best wine, right? He had the party, continued the party. So what we're looking at today is a group of people who have seen Jesus do things that they cannot explain. There would have been a buzz around town. There would have been excitement. There would have been people who believed he could do amazing things, and there would have been skeptics, and the skeptics would have been saying, I don't agree, and the believers would have been saying, well, he's coming to town. He's almost here. He's almost in Cana. Let's go down, and you can see for yourself. There would have been excitement, and there would have been a crowd gathering around Jesus. All people ready to say, what's he going to do next? Last time he was here, we couldn't explain any of it. What's he going to do this time? The very public scene is set, and we're introduced to one man. From verse 46, it says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, there's two things that we really need to pick up on here. The first one is that this man is a royal official. And that might not mean much to us now, but that means that he worked for the king. He answered to the king. This man would have had special clothes. This man would have been respected. He had a great job. He would have been revered in society. He would have been well off, a respected family. He would have been seen walking around with the king. This man didn't answer to other people. He answered to the king. He would have been well off. He would have been in the public light. He would have been respected. But who was the king that he worked for? It was King Herod. If you're going to read the Bible and try to find anyone that you could say was an enemy to Jesus, Herod would be at the top of the list. Herod demands later that one of Jesus' closest followers' head be delivered to him on a platter. Herod constantly fights against Jesus because Jesus is getting the attention that he wants. We have this rich, well-respected man who serves a different king coming before Jesus and begging him. What we need to know as well about officials is they don't beg. The only person they bow to is the king. Yet this well-respected man who would not bow to anyone is bowing and begging before Jesus. Why? Because his son is sick. But it's different to the other signs that we see in the Bible. His son is sick, but he's in Capernaum, 20 k's away. That's pretty much the equivalent of Bankstown from here, right? And if you don't know where Bankstown is, that just illustrates my point, right? It's a long way away, right? 20 k's away. That takes a long time. According to Apple Maps, it takes about 6 and a bit hours to walk that far, right? He is a long way from where his son is, who is sick. So we have this man, a well-respected man, a rich man who has walked 20 kilometers, probably overnight, to meet with Jesus so he can beg him in front of a crowd. And the crowd would be whispering, the crowd would be saying, that's an official of the king. And he's begging Jesus, what's going on? He gets on his knees before Jesus and he begs him to heal his son. There would have been a quietness swept over the crowd. What's Jesus going to do? This poor man has a kid 20 kilometers away that's close to death. And he's humbled himself in a way that a man in his position would never do. And he's standing before Jesus, who all the people here, they grew up with Jesus. He's the son of a carpenter. I know his parents. They'd be saying, I know where he's come from. I know the town he's from. It's a nothing, nobody town. Yet this royal official is begging him for help. There would have been a silence over the crowd as they wonder, well, what's he going to say? What's he going to do next? How is Jesus going to respond to this man? Will he go with him? The official just wants Jesus to come on the journey, the 20K journey, and do what he's done previously in the town, put his hands on people and see them healed. Will he go with him? What will Jesus say? Can Jesus even do this? It would have been skeptics going, he can't help. He can't change anything. He can't do anything. So we're left wondering, what will Jesus say to this man as the crowd listens on? Verse 48, he says this, unless you people, so he addresses the man and the crowd with him, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. I read that and my heart kind of drops. This is a father who loves his son enough to take the gamble on this man named Jesus to travel across town because he's heard there's a healer, to beg him publicly and say, please. And Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And you can tell that this isn't where the man's head is at. He's not thinking about what he believes or what he's trusting in or, you know, who he thinks is God. He's just thinking, I want to see my son healed. I want to see him live. He's too young to die. You can see it in the way that he responds, that he's not thinking about belief at all. He then responds, the royal official said, completely ignoring Jesus' response, sir, come down before my child dies. See, he has expectations that if Jesus would just come with him, if Jesus would just go on the journey and be with his son, lay hands on his son, speak to his son, then all would be okay. Then his son would live and his son would be healed. See, this man has heard testimonies about what Jesus has done. This man has heard stories about the miracles, the signs and the wonders that have been happening all around Jesus. And in desperation, he comes and begs that Jesus would just make that journey. It's just one day out of your life, Jesus. Please just come and heal my son. In verse 50, we see a glorious moment in the scriptures. Go, Jesus replied to the man. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The level of trust that man has right in that moment is massive. He's 20 Ks away. He has no idea if his son is well or not. But Jesus said, go, he will live. And he trusts him enough to get up and start walking. And the walk is an overnight walk. Jesus makes him a promise that his son will live. And in that moment, this official trusted Jesus and trusted that he has power over space and over time and that it doesn't matter that he's not there. It doesn't matter that he's not touching him because he must be special. He must be more than a man. He's not restricted by space. He's not restricted by distance. The official must at that moment have some sort of belief that this is heaven meeting earth because surely only someone from God could do that. He believes in that moment that Jesus isn't limited by time or space, that he's not under the laws of physics like we are, that he can make a chemical reaction happen in the body of a boy to make him better from 20 kilometers away. The conversation was enough for this man. The expectations that he had were already exceeded. Well, Jesus doesn't even need to come with me. He can heal by distance. He doesn't need to be there for a miracle to happen. So he starts on his 20-kilometer journey back home, needing to stop overnight. And in verse 51, we pick up the story. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. The fastest way to get word from one place to another back then, or from one person to another, was to meet halfway. So the servants see that the boy is well and they go towards where Jesus was. This man hears that the boy is going to live and he goes towards where the boy is and they meet in the middle and they say, the boy is living. What Jesus said has come true. So he then inquires. He thinks, I was with Jesus at about 1 o'clock. When he inquired as to the time that the sun got better, they said yesterday. At 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, go, your son will live. The exact time. What's realized, what's going on in that man's mind, in the mind of the servant that's just ran out to him, is that Jesus simply spoke or thought a thought and it caused a change in a boy's life 20 kilometers away. That by the power of his word or the power of his thought or anything else like that, Jesus could change the history of a boy that he's not even touching or looking at. In that moment, Jesus defied all the laws of physics, all the things that we understand to be true, and he healed someone completely separate from them. The man's expectations completely exceeded. The exact time, he said, that your son would live. This official, who should never have been begging anyone, heard testimonies about a healer. In desperation, because his own son was dying, he walked 20 Ks. Jesus said to him, your son will live. At that exact moment, Jesus' word was held true. He was hoping to come home with Jesus, but instead he went home with hope. This official was hoping that Jesus would come with him, but instead he came back on his own and saw what Jesus had done. Now we want to say that this is the most significant moment in this man's life, but it's not. We want to say that this is the greatest part of this passage, but it's not. We want to say that this is where all expectations were exceeded, but it's not. It's in the very next part of the same verse. The father realized that his son, at the exact time, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. At that moment, at that point of belief, everything changed. So much more than the boy being healed, the whole family found salvation. The whole family secured their eternity. The whole household, everyone in it, had their eternities changed. See, the official just wanted his son to be healed, but his expectations were far exceeded because Jesus healed his whole family for all of eternity. Jesus secured heaven for them for the rest of time. This man's expectations were simple. Come with me, Jesus, and heal. Jesus says, I don't need to go. And more than that, it's not just going to be about your son being healed. It's about your family coming to faith. He wanted healing, but heaven met earth. And Jesus, who proves himself in that moment to be God, gave so much more. They believed. And if we rewind again through John, 1 verse 12 says, all who believe in Jesus will be saved. It's easy to think that that moment of healing was what this passage is all about. What this passage is all about is Jesus showing who he is and what he can do, and this family coming to understand that. It is so much more significant for them to believe that Jesus is God and put their trust and faith and believe in him than it is for that son to be healed. He went from being a healer in this man's eyes to being his God. He went from being their healer to being their source of salvation. So what are we meant to do about this? What are we today here meant to do about this? The first thing that comes to my mind, the first thing that I want to do is I want to say, well, what are all our problems? What are all our pains, our injuries, our sicknesses, all the stuff we're struggling with? Let's just chuck them at Jesus and make him heal them. Make our lives better. I want to be like the boy. Just heal me, God. Heal me, Jesus. And we've got to ask, well, is that how God works? And partly, yes. We believe in a God who has the power to heal. If 20 kilometers doesn't matter, it doesn't matter that he's on his throne in heaven. He can still and does still heal people today. I've got a personal testimony to that. And when I was younger, just in year 11, I was practicing rugby league practice and I copped an elbow under my rib cage and my spleen popped into three pieces. I was rushed to hospital that night and screamed all the way to Friday. No food, no drink, lost about 10 kilos. I was a ghost. They weren't allowed to feed me because they wanted to operate. I wasn't allowed to drink water because there was already too much pressure in my stomach and nothing was working. Nothing would mask the pain. Until on Friday night, for the first time since Tuesday night, just like that, I fell asleep. I woke up on Saturday morning when they were meant to be removing my spleen. And I woke up to two of my youth leaders holding a massive card with prayers all written in it, about 100 prayers from the guys in my youth group. They were written on the Friday night, exactly when I fell asleep, exactly when the pain stopped. The next person I saw was the doctor who said, I don't need to operate anymore. There's scarring on your spleen that's holding it together that doesn't normally form unless it's been about 3 weeks. I can go, wow. What an amazing miracle. But it's not the miracle that we're meant to look at. It's God we're meant to look at. Look what God can do from his throne in heaven. Look at the way that God can change someone's life. But on the completely other hand of all of this, someone incredibly close to me has been struck with a disease for most of their life. And with tears, I have prayed again and again, night after night, relentlessly praying that that would be taken away, and it hasn't. Desperately saying, God, heal. I know you're a healer. God, heal. And it hasn't. And left wondering why. And the reason is that the signs aren't everything. Signs are made to point to something else. Just like the sign in this passage is made to point to who Jesus is and the fact that each and every single one of us should believe in him. Yes, our God is a healer, but it's not the way he chooses to work every single time. So no, coming to him won't make everything easier or everything better all at once, but it will secure your eternity and set your life in the right direction. The point of this story isn't the sign. It's the one that's performing the sign. It's the one that the sign points to. And it points to Jesus and says, believe in him. He has the power to change everything. And the sign simply adds to the credibility of that claim. To believe that Jesus can do a miracle is one thing, but to believe in the one who does miracles changes everything. To believe that Jesus can do a miracle, it might change your situation. It might change what's happening in your life at that moment, but to believe in Jesus as God will change your eternity, will secure for you an eternity in heaven. Why? Because all who believe in Jesus will be saved. And that is a promise from God. And he proves it by doing these signs, by doing these wonders that none of us can explain. The only possible explanation for this boy being healed is that Jesus is in fact God, and this is heaven meeting earth. And we all need to respond to that. We all need to react to that. We all need to interact with that truth. And what does it look like to do that? How do we respond to this miracle? Well, again, we need to look at this humbled official who, despite his stature, despite his position, despite his money and everything that you think he has to offer, he simply came before Jesus and begged. There was no sign of him making a case saying, look what I've done, look where I've been, look who I serve, you should come heal my son. Now, the official seemed to somehow know that he had nothing to offer Jesus, that he had nothing to say, here's the reason why you should change my life. The official simply begged Jesus, please come and do what you want to do. He doesn't offer him anything. He doesn't argue why he should receive anything. He simply asked Jesus, and what happens? He receives salvation. His eternity is secure. Our challenge isn't to straighten our lives out to the point to get rid of enough sin so we can come before Jesus and say, you should accept me. It's not our challenge. Our challenge isn't our goodness or our strength or our purity. No, our challenge is to simply believe that Jesus has done it all. To simply believe that him and him alone can secure our salvation. I've done nothing, Jesus. Can you please save me? Just like the official begging that Jesus would save us. And he responds. Every single time, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. He'll take that sin. He'll take everything that separates you from God, and he pays for it on the cross. And in his resurrection, he says, you can be saved. Just simply believe. So many of us get stuck trying to get our lives to a good enough point so we can come to Jesus. Trying to look good enough, trying to act good enough, trying to be godly enough. Where Jesus just simply says, believe, and I'll work with you on the rest. Every single one of us needs to respond to what Jesus has done tonight. And his call is to simply put your belief in him. And maybe tonight you're thinking, I want to put my belief in Jesus for the first time. Or maybe you've wandered away and you think, I need to put my belief back in Jesus and start living the way he called me to believe. These signs, these wonders done in front of crowds, they cannot be refuted. They demand a response. What we're going to do right now is a prayer is going to come up on the screen. And I'm going to pray this out loud. And if you want to pray this prayer, just pray along in your head. And at the end, I'm going to say amen. And if you want to join in with that prayer, please say amen with me. Now let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for showing us who you are. Sorry that we have lived a life without believing in you. Tonight, I want to put my belief in you. Thank you that I am now saved. Help me to live a life of belief in you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Matt said at the start of the service, we all have these cards and a pen sitting on the seats. And I just want to invite absolutely everyone in the room to respond with one of these cards to help everyone else around you doing it. And there's five different boxes, but if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, if you, like this official, realized by the power of this sign, you saw who Jesus was and you said, I want to put my belief in Jesus, then we are praising God for you and we'd love to know that and we'd love to celebrate with you. We'd love to meet you in the pavilion out the back after the service. But what you can do now is you can tick that third box and say, I want to be like that official. I want to be like the family. I've seen who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. If you tick that third box, just saying, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe that was the reality of your life at one point. You were walking with Jesus. Your belief was in Jesus, but you've wandered from that. You've gone to put your belief in other things. And tonight, you've prayed that prayer again, thinking, I want to come back to where Jesus had me. I want to come back to that relationship, receive that salvation. I want to live a life of belief in Jesus again. Then you can tick that second box there that says, I'd like to restart a relationship with Jesus. You might have heard all of this, and it might have piqued your interest. These signs and these wonders and these miracles maybe have you interested, but there's still something stopping you from believing. Then I want to encourage you with a few things. I first want to tick that fourth box that says, I still have questions. But also to keep coming along, to keep chatting to people, to come and meet the ministry team. We'd love to chat with you and talk to you about that. Maybe you've heard this message and you're just thinking, that isn't for me. Feel free to tick, no thanks, not today. And if you could serve our church by doing that so we can all do this together. Or if you love Jesus and you've known Jesus and you're continuing that relationship with your belief in Jesus, if you'd join us by ticking that first box, that would be amazing. And if we could all chuck our details on that, it'll help us as a church follow people up. We've heard an amazing story of someone who expected just so little, that Jesus would just come and heal his son. But Jesus exceeds all expectations and brings salvation to a family and changes their eternity. We're going to hear one more story of someone's life who's been changed by Jesus and what Jesus has done. So if you give your attention to the screen.